Good morning, everybody. Our class today is obviously about Shavuot. And if you have the five chumashim, it can help, but it's not a must in any way. So it's up to you. Okay, we know it's a famous midrash that before Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people, he asked all the nations if they are ready to accept the Torah. And as we know, they all said no. They all asked what's written in the Torah. And when Hashem told him something that is written there, they said no. What Hashem told each nation was something that is difficult for them to do, that is against their nature. For example, the nation of Edom, he told, it's written in the Torah, you shouldn't kill. And Esav is the nation that lives on his sword, as Yitzchak told him, Al charbecha tichye, meaning they have a desire, a tendency, an inclination to kill. Right? So they said, we cannot accept it. And the same with all other nations. Hashem told each nation something that is against their nature. They said no, and Hashem did not give it to them. When he came to the Jewish people, what was special about the Jewish people was that they didn't ask what's written. They said right away, as we know, we'll do, and then we'll hear. I want to understand this midrash on a deeper level a little bit. Understand what it tells us about the Jewish nation, and obviously about the receiving of the Torah, something that we have to know at each year because the potential that a holiday has is the same as at the time when the original events took place. So the same potential that the Jewish people had at the time of the receiving of the Torah, we have today on Shavuot, and we want to tap into it. So we have to understand what it is. So I want to explain briefly what happened at Matan Torah and how it differentiated the Jewish people from other nations. So other nations are creations, at least from after the sin of first man, and even more so after the story of Dor HaHaflaga of the Tower of Babylon, our people that their soul is a creation that is in within the framework of this world. This world is the world that runs by what we call Derech HaTeva, the natural way. It seems like cause and effect. It's a limited reality. It's not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality will be after Mashiach comes, as it was before the sin of first man. They are in within the framework of this limited reality, and what they are capable of is limited. What are they capable of? They are capable of doing, of fulfilling the seven mitzvot of Bnei Noach, the seven commandments that all non-Jewish people are obligated to keep. And if we look at what lies behind these seven commandments, it's seven commandments that ensure that a society is created, a functional society, and a good environment. If people don't kill, don't steal, if they are moral, right, then it's a reasonable reality that enables the Jewish people to fulfill their goal. That is way beyond what the seven commandments for non-Jewish people are all about. Okay? So this is what the nations are. So in within the framework of this reality, we have the seven nations, we have the 70 nations, and they have the potential, the spiritual potential that enables them to keep the seven mitzvot of Bnei Noach. When they keep them, they are still in within this limited reality. Meaning, naturally, they can do these seven mitzvot, but it doesn't extend them beyond this level. Then the souls of Jewish people are very different. From Avraham Avinu till the giving of the Torah, in different stages, the Jewish soul developed. Abraham started it off Yitzchak added the components, Yaakov added the 12 tribes, and so on, till the giving of the Torah. At the time of the giving of the Torah, the completion of the building of a Jewish soul was accomplished. This was the final stage of the development of the Jewish soul. And the Jewish soul is totally different than a non-Jewish soul. In what way? It's not limited to the natural reality of this world. It can reach the supernatural, the unlimited, the eternal, and come to levels that are even higher than angels, what a non-Jew cannot. It's an unlimited reality, unlimited potential, and to what extent it is developed, it's up to the human being and his choices that he makes. So the final stage of developing this type of a soul took place at the time of the giving of the Torah. So it's not just that a Jew is obligated to keep 613 obligations while the non-Jew is obligated to keep seven. It's not a quantitative difference, but it's a qualitative difference. A Jewish soul is of a nature different kind, totally of a different nature. A Jewish soul is capable of clinging to the divine. In order to cling to the divine, and there are different levels to it, but in order to become one with the divine, one has to have the capability to become godly. And this potential exists in the soul of each and every one of us. The Jewish people experienced it at the time of the giving of the Torah. At the time of the giving of the Torah, the Jewish people were connected to Hashem on a level that we haven't experienced since and will be able to experience again after the coming of Mashiach. They had such clarity and such attachment to Hashem that was overwhelming. As we know, when Hashem said a word, they passed out, and he had to revive them to restore their life in order to be able to say the second. And again, they passed out and so on, meaning it was such a high level, it was overwhelming, right? But still, they were able to hear the words of Hashem and be attached to him in a way that we didn't experience since. The ultimate goal of a Jew from the giving of the Torah till today is to cling to Hashem and deepen this level of attachment as days go on, every day, hopefully a little more, all through his life. Now, this seems impossible. How could a mortal human being attach to Hashem on such a level? So when Hashem gave us the mission of being attached to him, he gave us also the means to achieve it, the ability to get there. And the means are the 613 obligations that the Torah commands us to fulfill. 365 negative ones and 248 positive ones. These commandments are not just things that Hashem wants us to do. Not even things that Hashem wants us to do so we will be better human beings, more perfect human beings. These are means to connect to Hashem. And when we fulfill the 613 mitzvot in the proper way, we get connected to Hashem and the potential is to reach the level of the time of the giving of the Torah and even going further. Okay? What is an unbelievable gift granted to us mortal human beings? Now, each mitzvah that was given to us, positive or negative, connects us to Hashem in a particular way. And the fact that we are commanded to do this thing means that Hashem gave us the potential to connect to Him in this particular way. And to what extent can the connection go? Endless. I want to prove it to you from two places in the Torah. And it's very powerful, very, very powerful. If you look at page 803, if you have it, if not, you don't have to have the Chumash in front of you. I think it will be clear enough without it as well. We are in the story of the spies, the Meraglim, that were sent to the land of Israel. And as we know, when the spies came back from the land of Israel, they did not feel ready to go into the land. The land presents spiritual tests that they felt they are not ready to be able to confront. And that's why they spoke negatively about the land and tried to persuade the nation to go against this commandment, go into the land of Israel. Kalev and Joshua were two spies who felt that we can go. They can go in and they can succeed. And Kalev spoke up, right? Kalev said the following, and I want to read to you verse number 30, page 803. Kalev said this follows. Kalev silenced the people towards Moses and said, right? The people, meaning the spies. The spies spoke negatively about going to the land. Kalev silenced them and he said, we shall surely ascend and conquer it, for we can surely do it. So he is assuring the Jewish people that they can. And he says it twice, right? We can surely ascend and conquer it. We can surely do it. In Hebrew, alo na'ale, a double language. La'alot is to ascend, but he says it twice, alo na'ale. Rashi says something very interesting. Rashi says on we can go and succeed. Says Rashi, afilu v'shamayim, even if the land of Israel would have been on heaven, in heaven, ve'u omer, and Hashem tells us, asu solamot, create ladders, ve'alu sham, and ascend to shamayim, natzliach b'chol dvarav, will be successful in all that he tells us. Fascinating thing. The land of Israel is not in heaven. It's on the ground. They just have to cross the border. They feel they cannot do it. Hashem said, go. They feel they can't. They are not ready. Tells them Kalev. Let's assume the land of Israel is in Shamayim. And Hashem tells you, go. You have to put ladders and start climbing. Now, this sounds ridiculous. So we'll put a ladder. Can we get to Shammai? Right? What does it mean? Put ladders and go. And Rashi says, and you'll be successful. And he adds two words. In all his words. And that's the key to the understanding. If Hashem says, do it, it means there is a way to succeed. You don't see it. You don't have to. Just have faith that Hashem sets up, and that's why you can. You do what you can. What can you do? Put a ladder and start climbing. How will you get to Shamayim? It's not your business. Hashem will take care of it. And obviously, it stands for a concept that every mitzvah that Hashem gives us is basically a ladder to Shamayim. It's a way to connect to Hashem. And the connection to Hashem is endless. It can be as deep as we invest in it. And Hashem tells us there are no limitations. Being that Hashem told us, cling to me, right? And it's one of the 613 commandments. It means it's possible. How? Via the mitzvot. What does it depend on? On what we invest in each mitzvah. We can't just perform the action. We can prepare for it and become more attached to it. We can understand more about it, study more about it, internalize what we are studying. The more we invest in the mitzvah, do it for the right reasons, just in order to fulfill the will of Hashem. And even though it creates unbelievable spiritual elevation that is very, very meaningful and very enjoyable, we have to do it just because Hashem said to do it. When we perform a mitzvah in the right way, we can reach heavens. That's what Hashem says. Unbelievable. Second source in the Torah for the same idea. I want you to go to page 1093. That's in Deuteronomy. Moshe is speaking to the Jewish people before his death, on the day of his death, okay? And in chapter 30, okay, which is a chapter that discusses what will be in the future. Not all of it came true yet, right? But it tells us that a time will come that will connect fully and completely to Hashem, and he will be happy about this connection, like a chatan is happy about the kala, and so on and so on. It's a fascinating letter with so many promises for the future that are really broadening the heart. In page 1093, the top of the page, Hashem says the following. For this commandment that I command you today, Moshe told them the whole book of Dvarim, right? With all the commandments in it. And he says, for this commandment that I command you today, it is not hidden from you and it is not distant. In Hebrew, and it's very famous, there are tunes to it, so I want to read the Hebrew too. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot asher anochim etzavcha hayom, lo nifleti mimcha, it's not hidden, ve-lo rechoka, and it's not distant from you. Meaning, to fulfill the mitzvot is not something impossible. And then the Torah elaborates and says, it is not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to the heaven for us and take it for us, so that we can listen to it and perform it. The Torah is not in heaven. It doesn't raise the question, who will bring it down to us? How could we do it if it's in heaven? No, let's go further. Nor is it across the sea for you to say, who can cross to the other side of the sea for us and take it for us, so that we can listen to it and perform it. Rather, and this is what I want you to hear, rather, the matter is very near to you, in your mouth and your heart to perform it. Beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto. Meaning, a person can look at the 630 mitzvot and say, how could I do it? Impossible. The level that it demands of me is the level that belongs up in Shamayim. To angels, I'm not an angel. I'm a mortal human being, I have a bad inclination, I had good character traits, but I have also bad character traits. I have a good inclination, I have also a bad inclination. How could I live up to the standards that the Torah demands to the extent that I could become one with Hashem and be greater than an angel? It doesn't seem possible, right? Doesn't seem possible. Many times when we read certain commandments in the Torah, it seems to us superhuman. Who am I to fulfill it? But it's one of the 613 commandments. I'll give just one example. I gave this example in the past, but I think it's a wonderful one to indicate the idea, and I'll briefly mention it. There is an obligation not to take revenge and then not to hold a grudge. To what extent does it go? Somebody comes to me and asks me to lend him my mixer. And I say, okay, gladly. And I give it to them. Okay? He's broke, give it happily. Few days later, my broke. I come to him and I tell him, is your mixer already repaired? Yes, perfect. Can I have it? So, you know, very bewildering, right? Not only shouldn't I say a word, I lended you mine, why won't you lend me? No. But in your heart, in your thoughts, you cannot think that what he did is wrong. You have to give him the benefit of the doubt, find an excuse for him. And you cannot hold a grudge. This seems humanly impossible. Just a few days before, I gave it to you. So, okay, it's superhuman to keep quiet. but not even to think. That's what the Torah demands from us. And if it's demanded, this is what this pasuk tells me, it's not in heaven. It's not over the seas. And I want to read Rashi again. Okay? Rashi says as follows. Okay, it's verse number 11. So let me see Rashi. Lo bashamayimi. It's not in heaven. So he explains this term. It's not in heaven. Says Rashi. She'ilu hayta bashamayim. If it would have been in heaven, you should have had, it would be, you would be commanded to go up after it and to study it. Meaning, no excuse. You cannot say it's in heaven. How could I get there? If it would have been in heaven, you should have gone up. So we see two indications in the Torah that tell us something amazing. Know who you are. Know what the receiving of the Torah did to your soul. It made you into a soul that has such a capability that you can get up to Shamayim, meaning there is no limitation to how high, how holy, how attached to Hashem each and every one of us can get. Depends only on sincerity and effort. And the fact that it looks so lofty doesn't have to bother us. We have to do what we can on our level at the moment. And the rest will be done by Hashem. Obviously, if I'll put a ladder physically and start to climb to Shamayim, I won't be able to. But I am promised, you do yours, somehow I'll lift you up, and I'll bring you there. And obviously, it doesn't mean physically, it means spiritually. We have to do what we have to do. But we are told something amazing. See who you are. See how much Hashem loves you. That he tells you, you mortal human being, do the little bit that you can. And from there, I'll take you. Don't worry. It's not all on you. I'm with you in the process. But you go ahead. So the first thing we have to understand about the giving of the Torah, that it's not just giving us a manual that tells us what the king demands of us. It's a loving father who wants to grant us the closest relationship with him. And he's all capable. And he's loving. And he's caring. And he's interested in us, even though we don't understand why. Right? And he's there for us. And he calls us to be with him. And he gave us the means to get there. And at the time of Har Sinai, we experienced where we can get to. It was a moment where Hashem elevated us beyond the level that we deserved. We couldn't even contain what he gave us. We passed out. He had to restore life in order to give us more. And after two dibrot of hearing Hashem himself, we asked Moshe, you should hear from Hashem and tell us it's too much for us to hear from Hashem directly. But Hashem told us that's where you can be. Okay. Now, the experience was the one-day experience, a one-time experience. And then a very long journey started of the Jewish nation slowly, slowly starting to get to this point again because we deserve it, because we invest in it. Each one according to the tools, the means, the conditions Hashem gave him. With the belief that we have an equal opportunity, each one of us can get there. How we do it is unique to each and every one of us. We can, each of us, do it only in one way, in our way. Because any relationship, even between human beings, is unique. There aren't two relationships that are the same. Even for the same human being, when he has a relationship with a few people, each one has its own flavor, right? He brings himself to the relationship, the other person brings himself to the relationship, and somehow the combination of the two has certain dynamics that create a connection. So being that we are different, we are unique, we are necessary, we are needed, and we can connect to Hashem from wherever we start, does not matter. The tap is equally open to all of us. How we get them is up to us. Now, it doesn't go by achievements, it goes by effort. So if let's say somebody is born with excellent character traits, is getting an excellent education as wonderful role models, and somebody else didn't get any education, grew up even without Torah altogether, we can still get to the same place, even though we start from a different point, because what counts, what connects us, is the effort and not the achievements. Not the place where we are at, but how much effort we put from where we started till where we are at. So that's message number one. Now, when the Jewish people saw or experienced better what they experienced at Sinai, they were overwhelmingly excited about the mission. It was like saying, we really can get there. There is nothing in all of reality that can measure to it, that is worthwhile to look at when you can achieve this. And they were totally committed to achieve it on their own. Now, we know that even though the Jewish people, being that they have a soul of a Jew, didn't ask what's written, they trusted Hashem full-heartedly and said, we'll do and then we'll listen, not like the other nations. They understood that if Hashem tells you do it, they are capable of it, without even having to hear what is it that he wants, right? And they were fully committed, and they are very praised for it. Very, very praised for it. We know that Hashem said, who discovered this secret that only angels know to my children? Angels don't ask, how will I be able to do it, or whatever, because they are programmed and capable of achieving what they need to without any conflicts, without any hesitation. That's how they are made. And here the Jewish people act the same way. They say, we'll do. And only then we hear, we don't have to, we are like angels. You tell us, we are doing. Right? They understood that they have a potential to become angels and even greater than angels, because by then it's a choice. Angels are created like this. Still, our sages tell us something that is very difficult to understand in lieu of it. They tell us that Hashem lifted up the mountain, put it on top of them, and said, if you accept my Torah, good. If not, I'm dropping the mountain on top of you, and all of you will die. If somebody tells you, I'm dying to do what you want, you want me to do something, I'll run to do it. I can't wait to get the opportunity to run and do what you want. And he will be told, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. Why? He's willing and ready. What's this force that was put on top of him, right? Why were they supposed to be forced to accept the Torah? Very difficult to understand. The common and true explanation is that at the moment that they were at Sinai, Hashem revealed to them so much. They saw so much. They experienced so much that obviously all they wanted is to do. But what will be when the experience is over? And normal life will start, and they'll be challenged. Hashem wanted them to accept the Torah even when they don't experience it like this. This is the meaning of the force, meaning I want you to force yourself to do it. even when you're not on such an elevated experience. That's the plain explanation. There is another very, very beautiful explanation of the Shem Yishmuel, the Sochot Shavu Rebbe, who lived between the two world wars. In his Sefer Shem Yishmuel, in his books Shem Yishmuel, he explains something very beautiful. He makes the question even more difficult. He says as follows. There are times that a person wants very much to do things and very enthusiastic about it and is ready to run and accomplish them. But then somebody comes and forces him to do it. What will happen is that with time, they'll start to hate to do it. A human being is built in such a way, that's how Hashem created us, that if we are forced to do things, we don't like it. With time, we start to hate it. You know, Arav Dessler mentions a very interesting example. We know that there was a time in Russia where young Jewish children, age 6, 7, were drafted forcefully into the Russian army. They said they have to be trained to become a potential soldier for Russia till the age of 18, and then served 25 years extra in the army. What was a terrible decree without going into it, right? Just to understand what it was. Now, in the Russian army, keeping things in order, there was a very strict commandment. They were commanded to be extremely neat and organized. And there was a very big emphasis on it. So these children who were only 6, 7 years old were trained for 40 years to be organized, clean, and keep things neatly. And something very fascinating happened. When they left the army, they became totally disorganized and could not keep order. You would think that after so many years of keeping things in order, especially because keeping things in order is something logical, something that is beneficial in life, they will be doing it automatically. They hated it. Why? Because they were forced. That's human nature. The Jewish people were at Sinai. They were ready to accept the Torah very lovingly, very happily. As we said, they could not wait to start keeping it in the proper way. They experienced the delight in it, the closeness to Hashem, the elevating experience. Obviously, they wanted it. Why did Hashem force them at Sinai to accept the Torah? The moment you force somebody to do something, even if he wants it, create resistance. Hashem wanted them. Listen to it. So on a superficial level, it looks like an inner contradiction. Hashem wanted them to accept the Torah lovingly, with enthusiasm, even when they feel the resentment of force. He's forcing them, create resentment. Hashem wanted them to be happy, to overcome the resentment and do it. Very interesting. And why so? Because yes, when you stand at Sinai, wonderful. But the whole concept of free choice means that we are challenged. That there are times where we feel the closeness, when we are attached to Hashem, when we feel the wonderful taste of what Judaism has to offer, of what Torah has to offer. But it's in order to have free choice, we have to experience also moments where we don't feel it. Otherwise, what's the challenge? It's delightful, and I run after it. Big deal, right? What happens when I don't feel like doing it? Hashem wanted the Jewish people to say, to feel, even if it will be difficult, even if I'll feel resentment, and I won't like to do it, I'll feel that it's a privilege to work through the resentment and do it anyhow. And the more I'll do it, even though I feel resentful, the more I'll get attached to it. And then in this particular area, I won't feel resentful anymore because Hashem will walk on his side and give me the taste and flavor again. That's a fascinating thing. What does it tell me? When we see something that is truthful and we are totally convinced that this is the truth, when we see something spiritually worthwhile and we understand that this is what life is all about, when we really are convinced, when we internalize this idea, we should have the ability to go for it, even when it's difficult, even when we have to struggle to get there, because it's the truth. And the very struggle has a taste to it, because we understand that we struggle for something that it's worthwhile beyond anything and everything possible. Right. So when we have a moment of law, we are not on Yom Kippur in Eilah, in Shul, and davening is so sweet and so wonderful, and we are so elevated, and we feel so holy and connected. Great, great experience. We are not at the Seder night where things are so beautiful and so together, and we feel part of a nation that is different from all other nations. It's a regular day, and I have an encounter with another person, and he's not pleasant and not fair. And I make the right decision and I don't get angry. It takes such power, such strength. And I can feel resentment. Right? Don't I have the right to scream at him? I have the right to feel inside that this is not fair. Of course, I'm human. But is the right response screaming, yelling? Of course not. Right? Is it easy not to scream and not to yell? Of course not. Will I sometimes fail and scream? Yes. But if I work on it, despite of the fact that it's so difficult, why do I do it? Because I believe that this is not who I have to be. Because Hashem gave me the guidelines of what does it mean to be godly, and I want to be godly because I want to connect to him. And why do I want to connect to him? And that's the top of the ladder. Because he wants to connect to me. Not just because it feels great, what he does, but because being that he put me here and gave me the privilege of connecting to him, all I want to do is to make what he wants happen. It's a very high level. But we can insert it here and there, right? In our process of growth, when we know we are here, we were given an unbelievable privilege. Hashem is interested in us. Who is Hashem? Who are we? I just have to look off a nail of mine and try to understand what's going on here. How does it grow? What is it made of? Why is it here? And feel the greatness of Hashem, let alone when I study Torah, when I understand more. When I'm part of the Jewish community and I see its strength and power in terms of giving, of doing for each other, and so on and so on and so on, all as a result of Torah. And I still do it because I understand there is nothing greater than this to satisfy, so to speak, words on words. Of course, Hashem doesn't need me, but he wants me to connect to him. And I can do it. There is nothing greater than this. There is a chapter in Psalms that is a sum up of what we said today, up till now. And I want to add another point to it later. It's chapter 148. It's a call of King David to all of creation to praise Hashem. It starts with the verse Hallelujah, praise this God, praise God. And then he says, Hallelujah Hashem, praise God. And it refers to different creatures and tells them, praise God. On a superficial level, it's just a list of creatures who are asked to praise God. Inanimate creatures, vegetation, animals, human beings, different stages of social status of human beings, young, old, men, women. But when we look closer into the chapter, we'll see that it's divided into two parts. Part number one tells creatures in heaven to thank Hashem. Praise God from heaven. That's how it starts. Hallelujah Hashem min ha-shamayim. And then it gives different entities that are in heaven that are called to praise God, angels, the sun, the moon, the waters that is above heaven, different realities that are up there. We don't understand exactly the difference between them and what their role is on our level, but it's different heavenly creatures that are called to thank Hashem. Second part starts the same way. Alleluia Hashem, praise God. But this time it's min ha'aretz, from here, from earth. Okay? And it gives us a list of who should praise Hashem from earth. Okay? So, inanimate things are mentioned, like the wind, like, and then animals, taninim, right? Big fish in the sea. Then growing things, animals, and human beings. When we look at the two parts, we'll see something very interesting. In part number one, that speaks about heavenly beings, before mentioning the name of each of the creatures, the verb hallelu, praise, is written. The verb hallelu, praise, is repeated many times. Before any creature that is called to thank God, to praise God, not to thank, to praise God, we have the approach, praise. For example, Alleluia Hashem min ha-shamayim, praise Hashem from above. Alleluia kol malachav, praise him, all his angels. Alleluia shemesh v'yareach, praise him, sun and moon. Praise, 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 praise is repeated. In paragraph number one, when he speaks about praising Hashem here from earth, there is only an opening of praise and then a list of different beings, inanimate, vegetation, animals, human beings. Why the difference? The key to the understanding is the sum up sentence after each group, after speaking about the heavenly creatures and calling each one separately to praise again Hashem, the perek says, Ki hu tziva v'nivrav. Why? Why should we call you to praise Hashem? So a reason is given, key, because Hashem commanded and you were created. Utziva v'nivrav. He gives you existence and the existence is forever. That's why you have to praise him. Meaning, in other words, this part teaches us that to be part of creation is a privilege. Hashem gave you a role in a reality that he wants to exist. That's unbelievable. You become, in a way, connected to him. You are his messenger. You do what he wants you to do. So obviously you are connected to him. That's unbelievable. For this you have to praise. So even though these creatures in group number one have no free choice, they do what they were created to do automatically, don't make any choices, but the very fact that Hashem created them in order to fulfill his will is a privilege beyond, because what can be greater than to be in the service of the one who runs the show, who created the show, who wants the best for us, right? That's group number one. In group number two, it refers to all the creatures on earth. But there is only one hallelujah, praise, that refers to men. Here, it's not different separate beings. It's one creation with one goal, to take a share in the goal that Hashem has in creation. But there are two levels here. It's the means and those who are there to accomplish. All of creation are means that were created for us. And via our choices, we have to connect them to Hashem. So creatures down here can be elevated, not creatures up there. Up there, the way they are created, that's how they are all through their existence. An apple that grows on a tree here on earth is just a fruit. It's a creation that Hashem wanted, so its very existence is obviously meaningful, like those in heaven, but it can be elevated. If we understand that we are here to connect to Hashem, right, and we take an apple in order to have the strength to do what Hashem wants us to do, and we take an apple and make a blessing on it before and after, we elevate the apple. That's something very different. So the second part of the perek, of the chapter, calls upon us to be those who will connected, who will connect all of creation to Hashem. And why? Why? Very different reasons that is given in the first part. The reason that is given in the second part is Ki nisgav shmo levado, because the name of Hashem is exalted, only his name. That's why you should praise. Meaning, in other words, understand who is it that you are given the opportunity to connect to. He is the one and the only one. That's the ultimate truth. And if we understand, when we have a moment that is a low moment, we don't feel at the moment that we want to connect. I open up the siddur and I don't feel like praying. Yesterday, I was so elevated when I opened up the siddur. I felt so great about. I connected while davening. Today, I open up the siddur and it doesn't go. And I say to myself, you have an opportunity to invest. Yesterday, it was easy. It was beautiful, but it was easy. Today, you have really an opportunity to invest in the relationship by saying to yourself, a relationship is worthwhile as much as you invest in it. To whom are you connected here? Who gave you the opportunity to connect? The one and the only one. There is nothing worthwhile more than the relationship with Hashem. So it gives the strength to say one sentence and not feel, and to say another and not feel, and to say the third and finding myself handling my listing for shopping. And I come back and I say, let's try again. And maybe I stop for a moment and I think, in front of whom am I staying? I'm standing. Why am I approaching him? I invest. And even if at the end of the prayer, I'm not where I was yesterday and it came so easily then, doesn't matter. I invested. Sometimes the test can go for months without me feeling. Constantly raising the bar for me and see how determined am I to invest. But when the doors will open and I'll feel the results of all this effort that was put into it. When things go well for me, it's very nice to praise Hashem and say Hallel. When things are very difficult for the nation, for me, doesn't feel like praising, standing and praising and seeing the greatness, right? That's a challenge. Hashem forced us at Har Sinai, when we really felt the greatness of the relationship. Why? Because it wanted us to say, we accept it, we understand that now it's easy, but we want to be forced when we are not investing. That's a big undertaking. Look at Jewish history. Look at lives of people. We are all challenged in many different ways. Some more, some less, everyone in his own way. Not so simple. But if we say it's all worthwhile, even though it's extremely difficult, and we feel resentment, but we'll work through the resentment. Because the resentment is our opportunity to invest as difficult as it is. I want to add to it some insight from Megillat Rut. As we know, on Shavuot, we read the Megillah of Rut. Rut is obviously, why we read the Megillah of Rut? Many reasons that our sages give, and I'm not going into them at the moment. But I want to bring out one point that the Shem Yishmoel, the Sechot Shavuot Rebbe, brings. And it's a very fascinating insight. Rut, this everybody knows, that's part of the story, was the daughter of a king. She had a life where she had everything and anything she could imagine. She saw truth in the family of Elimelech. She saw greatness in the two sons too, even though they ended up dying. But they died because they were very, very great people, and on their level, something that they did was wrong. And Hashem punished them very severely because from very great people, Hashem demands a lot. But this was a home of real greatness, real Torah. And it appealed to her. So she married the daughter of Elimelech and Naomi. As we all know, Elimelech died. Her husband died. Naomi lost everything she had, even the shoes that she had were not anymore in a shape to wear. And at a certain point, she decided to go back to the land of Israel, barefoot, with nothing. And it's not simple for somebody who was at the top of society, not in an arrogant way, but in terms of inequalities and richness and leadership, to come in such a way back, right? Now, as we all know, Ruth decided to come back with her. Not only did she decide to come back with her, but she did everything and anything in order to protect her mother-in-law from the shame and from the difficult feeling. She, the princess of Moab, went to the field to gather some wheat together with the poor, right? And she did it happily. So this we all know, but he adds another fascinating insight. Obviously, when somebody comes to convert, we tell him what it will entail. Not simple to go from a life of an angel to a life of a Jew. There are so many things that will be required, right? So Ruth was told different things. Among the things that she was told, that is learned from the Psukim, and I'll soon show the source, right? She was told that there are consequences if one does not fulfill the commandments of the Torah, right? If a non-Jew eats non-kosher, can eat whatever he wants. If a Jew doesn't, as this is his punishment. The most severe punishment that a Jew can encounter in this world is, God forbid, to be put to death because of violating things in the Torah, that the punishment for them is that the court orders to kill them. And there are four ways of killing people, depends on what they did. It was very rare that it happened. We are told that a court that killed once in 70 years was considered already, you know, a harsh court, right? There are so many prerequisites, conditions for killing a person that it was almost impossible, but it was a possibility and some people were put to death. So among other things, she was told about these four ways of being killed if one violates Torah. We learned it from the words of her response. She said, The way you will die, I will die. Meaning, okay, I accept upon myself the death, right, in these four ways, I shall violate. Now, what would we anticipate will be the response if somebody comes to get converted and he's told, you know, there are very severe punishments, even four ways of death, and we describe to him what it is for and how it's done. The anticipated answer will be, I'll keep the mitzvot very carefully. I won't come to it. Right? If you violate Shabbat, chas v'shalom, right? And there will be people who warned you and you two witnesses and you didn't, you know, listen, you'll be put to death. Oh, I will never do it. I'm coming to Judaism in order to keep Torah, not in order to, God forbid, violate it. This is not what she answered. She said, if I'll have to die, I'll die. What's the difference? What she was really saying is, you know, anything that I will have to do in order to join is worthwhile. Any price is not too high. If I can connect to God and live a truthful life, I have to go to the field with the poor, who cares? In whatever conditions Hashem will put me, I'm not saying it's easy, but I'll accept. Because Hashem puts me personally and the Jewish nation as a whole in the proper situation for them to connect best to Him. If Hashem gives me my life circumstances, it means I can connect to Him in the best way via them. That's my mission. It does not mean that I cannot help myself to get out of the conditions. That's part of my responsibility. If, let's say, God forbid, a baby is born and he's sick, it's the responsibility of the parents to do anything to heal him. But if after all the efforts that I put into improve my reality and all through the process of trying to improve it, it does not work and I suffer, from a Torah perspective and from the understanding of the value of what the day of the giving of the Torah gave me, I have to say I'll accept. Might be extremely difficult. And I might have ups and downs in the acceptance too. But as long as I work on it, that's what Ruth did. She said, I don't care. I'll have to die. I want to live. Definitely I want to live. But if Hashem wants me to serve him in this way, if I made a mistake and this is what I will have to go through in order to reconnect, because death is not just a punishment, it's a way to reconnect to Hashem in terms of the soul, I'll go through it. And you know, Jewish people all along history lived by it and have been living by it. I'll give you one story and I'll conclude with this. There was a person standing in front of the gas chambers on a line that was slowly put into the gas chambers. He had in his hand a piece of bread that he didn't eat yet. A piece of bread was life, right? He realized it won't matter to him anymore, right? So he threw it over, and somebody who was not on the line got it, and he granted him life. Somebody that survived heard him saying the following sentence. He said, up till now, I served Hashem, thanking him, and he quoted a verse from Ashrei that we say every day, for the fact that he opens up his hand, poteach et yadecha, and gets sustenance to every human being. Poteach et yadecha, umasbi alechol chai ratzo. Up till now, he gave me life. Very little bread, but it sustained me. So up till now, what was my way of serving Hashem? In this hell, thanking him for the piece of bread that I got. for the fact that he grants life. Now I have another way of, say, of praising Hashem. And he quoted the next pasuk. The next pasuk is fascinatingly the pasuk that says, Tzadik Hashem bechol drachav vechassid bechol maasa. Hashem is righteous in all his ways, and he's doing above the letter of the law in terms of kindness in all that he does. Meaning, my job now is to recognize that this is not less of an opportunity for me to connect to Hashem than the previous reality, which is obviously beyond, it's an angel, it's more than an angel, right? But this is what the Jewish people took from Sinai. They thought the truth in a clarity that is beyond. And it was so powerful and so worthwhile that they said, we accept it even when we feel resentment for all generations. Resentment in terms of it's hard to connect and we invest in it. Investment in terms of my life is not easy, not as a nation, not as an individual, not because of people around me who suffer, right? But I understand and accept that all of it are ways to connect to Hashem. It's very hard because we don't need the end, we don't see the end result yet. It's based on faith in Hashem. And it's a big, big battle to strengthen the faith. And even if we have ups and downs, as long as this is our goal, we are really reaccepting the Torah. And every year on Shavuot, it's the day where we have to say to ourselves, there is nothing more worthwhile than this. We accept it, we'll fight for it, and we hope and pray that Hashem will enable us to do it in very good circumstances. And that soon, we all of us together as a nation will already invest enough in the relationship in order to finish all this investment and come to the stage of getting reward when Mashiach comes. Okay, I'll open for questions and answers.
Be able to unmute yourselves.
I'm sorry that I'm just going to ask this. So I heard everything you said, and what you're asking us to do or is an intellectual thing, and to say what our goal is, what our purpose is. But what if you can't do that intellectually, you feel emotionally that you can't, for whatever reason? It's such an emotional thing that you can't change your emotions.
Right. Excellent question. All Hashem demands from us is to do what we can. And a little bit when we are incapable is much more worthwhile than a lot when we are capable. Our sages give the simple example that if I put my hand into my pocket in order to take out a quarter, right? And I get a dime that I want to give to charity, the reward is 100 times more. And if I add another level of suffering of this level, it's 100 times 100.
Wait 1 second. It's 100 times more if you take out a different coin. That's,
yeah. If I want to give tzedakah and I want to give a quarter and I put my hand in the pocket and a dime is coming out, and then I have to put it again in order to get a quarter, my reward is 100 times as much.
Because you had to do more effort?
Because it's the effort. Even such a slight effort, let alone if I put my hand in my pocket again, and I still don't get a quarter, right? I get a dime, right? It will be 100 times 100. Okay? So this is big comfort. This is very big comfort. That the effort, and Hashem knows what we can, what we can't. He's a loving Father. So obviously it's not easy to live by it when things are difficult. But this calculation that goes in the head and internalized helps. It doesn't solve the difficulty, but it helps. Okay, anybody else?
And what was the Perek of Tehillim that you were doing?
What did you say again, please?
Which Perek of Tehillim were you doing?
148.
Thank you.
Sure.
Rebbetzin Khan?
Yeah.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. Didn't they say Na'aseh v'nishma before Matan Torah, not at Matan Torah?
What did you say?
Didn't they say Na'aseh v'nishma before Matan Torah?
Yes,
Not
yes.
at Matan Torah.
Yeah. But
So where'd that come
on
from?
et Matan Torah, they were forced and re-accepted. They said, we'll
And
do and we'll hear, right? But it was as a result of the 10 plagues that were in Egypt, the splitting of the Red Sea, the fact that they saw Hashem. They were on a high.
so the
But then when
first
they.
Na'aseh v'nishma was from seeing all the Nisim, the first
For
Na'aseh
the
v'nishma.
Nisim and from the works that was accumulated from Abraham till this point.
Point.
But
Okay.
then there was an extra level at the giving of the Torah. Then
And
Hashem
that was,
forced them,
even if it's
and they
hard,
said, even though
even though,
we
okay,
are
that's
ready.
how just it's like two levels a little bit.
Right.
And you said
Okay.
that you did that he had to force them because at first they were like being mikabel because they were all inspired, and then when they weren't as inspired, and so then
They
that's when them had
reaccepted
to,
enthusiastically again.
because he had to hold the mountain over them.
Right.
That's a little
Okay.
bit.
And Javi, one more thing, very interesting. In
Yeah.
the Torah, before the giving of the Torah, it's written only Naaseh will do.
Where?
Before the
In
giving of the
Bereshis?
Torah, yeah, in
Okay.
Parashat Yitro. But the
Okay.
story is repeated at the end of Mishpatim, and only there the Naaseh v'Nishma is written, even though it was said before. So the Torah indicates different levels.
That's so interesting. So Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, each one added on their own from discovering it on their own, a way of connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Right.
And they gave this as a spiritual Yerusha to us.
Right,
So
right.
the Jews had that in Mitzrayim. Then they went out and they saw all the Nisim, so they were climbing higher and higher.
Right.
And then by the time they got to Matan Torah, we deserved it, right? Because of the 49 days, we earned it, or no?
More than in Mitzrayim, but not yet fully. And that's why we failed in Chet HaEgel. Chet
And
HaEgel
that's
gave
it.
us the opportunity for tshuva that enables us to fully deserve it.
So on some level, we're Hashem's children, and on some level, we deserve it, but on some level, we got it as a gift, Matan Torah. That's what I'm
Right.
understanding.
I would say the following. From the night of Pesach till Matan Torah, they worked on deserving, and they put a lot of work, and they deserved much more, but not fully. We are still working on deserving it fully, all through history, adding more and more and more till Mashiach will come. So we are much more deserving on Har Sinai than in the night of Pesach. But not fully, because in order to deserve it fully, they had to stay for 400 years in Egypt. And it was impossible to leave them there for 400 years. So we are completing what they didn't yet. Okay, and each
Right.
generation, each
Okay,
year
but
on Shavuot, we had a layer.
I like that. That every Shavuos we re-accept the Matan Torah, so to speak. Is
Right.
that a little bit what it's like? The last
Right.
sentence that you said was that you said every year on Shavuos we have to what? What was this? You had ended off the share with each.
Re-accept the commitment to the Torah as the ultimate thing in our lives that we are here to work to achieve.
Thank you so much. Now it's clear.
Good.
Okay.
Okay, good. Any more questions?
I have another
Okay.
question if someone else is going to ask, because I already asked. So if someone else wants to ask.
Okay, so have a
Okay,
good
no, so I'll ask since no one else has
chat.
to ask.
What?
No, I said I have another question to ask if no one else has to ask.
Okay,
I
so
didn't
go
want to
ahead.
be rude and do another one. It's like
Okay.
disturbing me all these years. when I'm in shul, that they have the Chumash that has the English on the other side. So I'm reading it. I think it was last week or the week before, the Klalios. You know, if you do this, you'll get all these things. If you don't do this, you'll get all these things. And it's very, very disturbing. And it's a little bit confusing that that wasn't explained to us by our Sinai.
Okay, the whole Torah
Sorry.
was
Sorry to
clear
ask
to
you
us
such a
at
thing.
Sinai. The whole Torah was clear to us at Sinai. The Ten Commandments include everything. But if you want to learn more about the blessings and curses, go to our website and you'll see that it's blessings in disgrace.
It's blessings in what?
It's hidden blessings, even the curses.
Oh.
Okay, but the Ten Commandments and the whole Torah was clear to the Jewish people at at Har Sinai. Even though they heard from Hashem just Ten Commandments, in the Ten Commandments, the whole Torah is included. We don't see it, but very great people do see how the whole Torah is included in the Ten Commandments. So they saw, they knew exactly what they are accepting.
Really, you're saying that that's all they heard with the Saras and Dibros, and that was it? They did.
They
I
heard
thought.
on Sinai the Ten Commandments, but they saw how in the Ten Commandments the whole Torah is coded. Okay, so they know all of it. They know exactly what they're accepting.
That's complicated, but okay.
Yeah, I know, I know. Okay, have a good Chag Sameach. Let's hope that we'll be able to receive the Torah in the proper way, and Im Yirtzeh Hashem, come to
And
the
have
point where
peace.
we are totally connected to Hashem.
Amen.
Amen.
Chag
Thank
Sameach.
you. May
Thank
you have
you,
peace.
Rabbi
You
Zin.
too.
Good.
You
Thank
too.
you.
Peace.
Bye.